turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're considering the verses tonight from 33 to 37. Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, or cometh out of an evil heart. So here is another of those instances, or those examples that the Lord Jesus gives us of the hypocrisy and the false teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. I think we made it fairly clear, and I'm sure we all understand, that because you're not married, or you're incredibly happily married, there's no reason to switch off when we study, as we did last week, the verses about divorce, because the actual subject we're considering is not relevant to the actual thing itself. The subject is of the incorrect and dangerous interpretations of the law which characterized the scribes and Pharisees. And the same applies here as we think about this subject of the Christian and the taking of oaths, or we would say swearing. We're really looking at the sham and falseness of the scribes and Pharisees and their way of interpreting the law of God. And you might think, well, why are we looking at the scribes and Pharisees? We don't have them, or we do. The same errors are there throughout history, and the way of looking at the things through their eyes has been repeated 1,000 times since, and especially it's possible for us to begin to look at things purely at the letter of the law and not to see the spirit of the law which is behind it. And the general subject we're faced with as we look into this particular warning from the Lord Jesus concerns our speech and our honesty. So we have much we can learn from these verses. And the key thing behind the commandment which is mentioned here is the name of the Lord our God. You notice I was looking through the hymn book today, just at the number of times the word name is mentioned. The name of God. There are many names given to God, 3 or 4 major ones, and they all are full of wonderful meaning and relevance to us. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his name, which is above every name. So the general subject we're looking into is about our speech, our honesty, and so much we have to learn from these verses concerning that and the name. We should be so jealous of the name of God. It's also time to remind ourselves that these verses from 21 to the end of the chapter, they are examples illustrating those verses we looked at earlier, some weeks ago now, 17 to 20, where the Lord instructs us that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Their righteousness was so outwards, on the surface, nitpicking, legalistic. So many things we said about the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, our righteousness, Jesus said, must exceed that. And everything from then on is an example of how our righteousness may exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So the first heading that we're going to consider is, what commandment is it that we're looking at? What is the commandment that Jesus is referring to? These verses contain the fourth example out of 6. 6 examples which illustrate the Lord's definition regarding his relationship to the law and the prophets. He's fulfilling his law. He laid down the principle and he gave us these 6 examples. The law regarding murder. the law regarding adultery, the provision within the law regarding divorce, and this example regarding swearing and taking oaths. We still have the matter of revenge and the matter of loving or hating different people. Besides being illustrations and examples, these six examples, they're also full of specific teaching, however, on the subjects taken up. Which commandment, then, is being treated in these words that we've looked at in verses 33 to 37? Well, it's commandment number 3 in the Ten Commandments, which actually said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." But the Pharisees and scribes had added the words of two other scriptures, both of which were obviously the word of God, but if you put the three together, why, it gives you a slanted view of what the Lord really intended. I'll show you what I mean. They produced their own version of the law. Hence the Lord said, "You have heard that it hath been said." That's the formula which he's been following in the previous examples. You've heard that it was said, or you've heard that it hath been said. It's not to say it wasn't said, but it's not all that was said, and it's not a correct interpretation. Are we saying that the scribes and Pharisees just made it up? Was it not said? Well, no, it was said. These are scriptures that they're referring to. Thou shalt not forswear thyself. It doesn't actually say that. But you could add it up from the others. Were they of old time wrong to say it? When he says, "You have heard it was said by them of old time," were they wrong to say it? Well, no, they weren't. On both accounts, that's not what the Lord is saying here. It was said, and it was a right thing to say, but it was what the Pharisees reduced it to that the Lord is exposing. He's saying, in a sense, they don't go far enough. And he's talking about the precious name of the Lord. The exact words of verse 33 were not said, not recorded anywhere in the Old Testament, but what the Lord is dealing with in these six examples is not the law of Moses as such, but with the Pharisees' perversion of the law. That's what he's dealing with. How did they pervert this law, this third commandment? Well, it was more a case of taking three Old Testament scriptures, putting them together, and the effect, believe it or not, was to weaken the impact. Exodus 20, the actual commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." But then in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, it says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." In other words, not by any other name. It's only by his name that you can swear. And Leviticus 19, verse 12 says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord." And the Pharisees and scribes were well acquainted with these three scriptures. They had extracted this teaching which the Lord Jesus finds fault with. Thou shalt not forswear thyself. And that means swear and not keep what you're promising, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And what the Lord Jesus is drawing attention to is the false idea that swearing by the name of God is to be encouraged. But you must make sure you direct your oath at God, no one else. But what was God's intention in giving us that third commandment? That's the purpose of the Lord Jesus here, in rebuking the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount. What was it that the Lord wanted enforced? Well, he's reinforcing his statement that he hadn't come to replace the Ten Commandments with his own new teaching. He'd come to fulfill the law, just as he fulfilled the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Jesus fulfilled it by giving life to everyone who would believe in him, not taking it. And just as he fulfilled the seventh commandment by positively living a lust-free, pure life of love, he came to fulfill the third commandment by living a life honouring and glorifying the pure name and reputation of God. Well, that wasn't what the Pharisees were doing. That wasn't what the scribes were teaching. Similar to the way then we looked at the question of divorce, we can expound the Lord's teaching by examining the intention of the third commandment, the Pharisees' interpretation of it, and the Lord's clarification and teaching. So this is our second heading, the purpose behind this law. Firstly, remember that these first four commandments in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are what we call the first table of the law. You know, you might see pictures in a children's Bible of Moses struggling down the mountain with two big tablets of stone, which is what he did. And we presume that the first four commandments are on one of them, and the last six commandments are on the other one. That's the two tables of the law. And we don't know if that was the case or not. But the first four commandments refer to our relationship to God himself. They're about us and God. The last six are about us and other people, our neighbour. We're not to kill them, we're not to commit adultery, we're not to steal, etc., etc. So it's talking about his unique deity, no other gods. That's the first commandment. His rightful spiritual worship, no graven images. His name, thou shalt not take his name in vain. And his day, keep the Sabbath day holy. The main purpose was to place a bridle over the bad practices of Old Testament Israel. It was a preventative measure on man's tendency to lie, not to tell the truth. God hates lies. He hates all falsehood. God loves truth. Lying is a sin directly against God. Well, we tend to think, well, isn't it a sin against our fellow person that we're lying to? Well, no, primarily lying is a sin against God because he made us in his own image. And that is an image of absolute truth. And every time we lie, it's God we're offending. Don't tell lies. Lying is a sin directly against God. This commandment includes lying, swearing, and deceit. Life in Moses' day was chaotic because men and women could not be relied upon to tell the truth. And to reinforce their lie, they would protest with an oath. A bit like people do today. If someone's trying to convince you of something, they'll look at you straight in the eye and they'll say, this is true. And then they'll use probably a profanity. I tell you it's true. And they'll use some sort of swearing in order to do it. And some people say, as God is my witness. Or they'll use the name of God. So it's still much the same thing does happen today. But they would protest it with an oath. And you couldn't rely on anyone, on their words or promises. But another object of this law was to restrict oath-taking to worthy matters. People were taking oaths for trivial things. The tendency was to take an oath about the most minute of matters. It was indiscriminate and it was glib. Oath-taking was offensive to God. It was taking his name in vain. You can see that, can't you? How just taking an oath is taking his name in vain, in an empty, shameful way. The taking of an oath was a solemn matter, and it was to be reserved for circumstances where exceptional gravity and unusual concern for the person or nation was involved. That was what oaths were for. It wasn't for using in your shopping every day or your talking to your neighbour over the fence. The people of Israel needed this commandment. It came under duty towards God. That's the first four commandments. To remind them of their special relationship to God. To remind them that God was the witness to everything we do or say or think. Don't we just need to remember that every day? We need to remember that God is the witness to everything we think, everything we say. Thoughts can come into our minds which Satan puts there. We're not responsible for those unless we open the door to them. But God is the witness of everything we think, everything we say, everything we do. We must live every part of our lives as unto the Lord, the scripture says. And it goes without saying that all oath-taking and swearing in our own day forgets this, that God is our witness. He witnesses our lies, our swearing by his name, or by his precious gifts. Sometimes we swear by his most precious gifts, like sex, for example, when people use words which are filthy and associated with that gift of God, and they use it in a profane way. I've often thought that in order to swear, people will take God's first gift, eternal life, and Christ, the Saviour, or they'll take his second best gift, which is physical life. So here is a law which had great relevance to the Jews. They were God's special people. They needed to be reminded that everything in their lives, including their speech, their conversations, the taking of oaths, were under the scrutiny of Almighty God. How much more is this law relevant to us? We're Christ's blood-bought people. We're his in a special way. We really are his. They represented us. We are Christ's blood-bought people. What manner of men and women we ought to be. And this was the purpose behind the commandments, and it was for us. So, thirdly, what was the interpretation by the Pharisees? Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. That's what the Lord says. You have heard that it was said. Before any detailed consideration, if anything, this law was limiting the usage of oaths and swearing, whereas their interpretation encouraged oaths and swearing. They were saying, yes, you should use oaths and swear. I'm not saying that they were like the people we hear on the train, that every other word is a vile obscenity, but they swore by the name of God on the most trivial of matters. Once again, the letter of the law took precedence over the spirit of the law. As long as they could persuade themselves that they were keeping the letter legalistically, they were happy. They didn't actually murder people, so they kept the sixth commandment. They didn't commit adultery literally, so they kept the seventh commandment. And this one, they construed the breach of this law to be committing perjury, lying in court, lying under oath. It was a terrible sin. They denounced it. But you could feel free to take all sorts of oaths and do all manner of things as long as you didn't actually commit perjury when you're under oath in court. So legalism, in whatever form it is a killer. The Bible says that. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. It was quite common for a man or woman to take an oath, but you must keep to it. Don't forswear yourself, they said. You could swear by heaven, by Jerusalem, by God. You could multiply your oaths, as people do today. They use two or three different oaths to stress what they're saying is true when they're telling you a pack of lies. Well, then there were oaths you could take which were less binding than others. And Jesus refers to that in the passage we read. You could swear by the temple, but that was non-binding. You could swear by the temple and you didn't need to mean it. It wasn't important. But if you swore by the gold in the temple, well, that was binding, according to the Pharisees. And the altar on which sacrifices were offered. Swear by that, but it's not binding, it's only an altar. But the gift on the altar, if you swear by the gift on the altar, well, that's totally binding. That's all there in Matthew 23, the passage we read. It's not only a perversion of the law, it's totally dishonest. And the Lord was unafraid to denounce such hypocrisy. How can the actual altar be less important than the gift which is offered upon the altar? The teaching of Christ, therefore, that's our fourth heading. I'm sure the Lord could have taken any of the commandments and taught, you have heard that it was said, because the Pharisees mutilated all the commandments. But I say unto you, Jesus said. The point to keep in mind is that he's exposing the dangerous way of interpreting the scriptures by the scribes and Pharisees, teaching by these men which misled and blinded people. Jesus says in that passage we read that not only do you not take the way into heaven yourself, but you're stopping other people That's what the Lord really got angry about when it came to the scribes and Pharisees. Not only were they suicidal in the fact that they didn't allow themselves to go into heaven because of their hypocrisy, but they prevented other people by their petty laws and legislations and their false teaching. So what does the Lord teach here? Well, in verses 34 to 37, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool." I've got a young relation who swears. He's got it from his parents or from school, and he swears. But he always says, "Grandad, I'll never swear in front of you." And I always get angry when people swear in front of you. And what I say unto him is, "What I say unto you, swear not at all. No matter where you are, not just because you don't want to offend me, swear not at all." And showing him that in the Bible, well, he doesn't seem to understand it yet. It's God's throne. Don't swear by heaven, says Jesus, for it is God's throne. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. By Jerusalem, well, that's the city of the great king. Swear by your head, you can't make one hair white or black. And you can think of things that people swear by today. Things that you say, well, how can you possibly use that? Like your mother's grave or on my children's lives. People swear on that sort of thing. And you think, well, how can you take that sort of thing and use it as a means of swearing? Well, don't you think we believe you? And do you think we'll believe you anymore if you say that, is what we're saying. What Jesus is not saying, though, Christians I know are very strict on this, but what he's not teaching is that you can't take an oath in court. Now, you may have strong views on this, and you're entitled to your view, whatever it might be, but it's not what Jesus is teaching here. "I cannot swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and not the truth," because Jesus said, "Swear not at all." But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about common conversation. It's commendable. I've got friends that will insist on making the solemn promise in a court, where many people who don't believe in God will make a solemn promise that they're telling the truth. And that's acceptable in court today if you don't believe in God. But many Christians won't take an oath because they say, "No, the Lord Jesus said, swear not at all." I don't think that's what he meant. This is commendable, but it's a good witness, but it cannot really be supported by Scripture, because taking the oath in court is not what the Lord had in mind. The fact that the Bible contains many examples of oaths taken which were totally acceptable, not rebuked in any way. In fact, to take these words and apply them to every case where we're asked to take a solemn oath is to be a little bit like the Pharisees, concentrating on the petty things. Now, in the Old Testament, God laid down legislation as to how and when oaths should be taken. Remember, he did this to restrict the oaths that people took, not to tell them you've got to start taking oaths. Swear not at all can't mean every form of oath, because in the Old Testament there are oaths that were instructed and which were taken. In Old Testament practice, Abraham took an oath of Eleazar, his servant, concerning going to find a bride for Isaac. Jacob took an oath of Joseph when Joseph was reunited with him in Egypt. Joseph and his brethren, he took an oath of them. Jonathan and David, a solemn oath between them with regard to their friendship. These things are not condemned at all. And in the New Testament, there are many examples. The apostles took an oath, but the supreme example is at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he was solemnly adjured to answer when he was keeping silent, and he answered, "Thou hast said," when they said, they solemnly adjured him to say whether he was the Son of God or not. And he answered, he followed the oath, he gave the oath. So you can't say taking an oath is wrong. It's just the circumstances and the triviality of some. Paul said, "I say the truth, I lie not, and my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." So he's swearing by the Holy Ghost. And that was Paul an inspired writer of Scripture. So what is the Lord Jesus saying? He's forbidding the use of God's name to swear or to curse. You hear it constantly, don't you? That you hear people, it's amazing how certain swear words were forbidden and completely taboo 40 years ago. I picked 40. It could be 50, it could be 30. My memory is not that good, but words like bloody, and you would not, if you said it at home, you'd be smacked by your parents. These days, that's acceptable, and you can have programs on television where that word is used constantly, and it's now, that's acceptable. But before a certain time of night, you can't use certain other disgusting words. Well, what is the difference? Bloody is referring to the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore to use the word bloody, even in a careless way, you're taking upon your mind and in your hearts words which insult the Lord Jesus Christ. So we wouldn't say that word, would we? We hesitate. People don't know that's what it means, and therefore there's a great ignorance about these things. But the prime example, it seems to me, is, oh my God. And people use that now, and they'll say it in ordinary conversation, oh my God. And it's swearing. It's taking God's name in vain. This same little boy that I mentioned earlier on, he says, oh, if people say, oh my God, I tell them, he's not your God. You don't believe in him. Why do you say that? And he'll tell them off for saying that. And so he's got some good points in his interpretation of these things. But what Jesus is saying, he's forbidding us to use God's name to swear or to curse when we hear it constantly in our ears. And we have to ask the Lord to sanctify us and help us so that we're not perverted by it. He's telling us not to swear by any creature, because all creatures belong to God. He's calling for honesty. If you're an honest person, you never need to take an oath. If you're an honest person and you're known in your family or in your street or at school or college or at work as someone that never tells a lie, you never need to use an oath, do you? Because if they don't believe you, why are they not going to believe you? Why would they believe you more if you use an oath? It doesn't help at all, and they should know you as a person who is always truthful. And that's a reputation which isn't that hard to build up, because there are so many lies. If you're a person that always tells the truth and never swears, it soon gets to be known by your friends, and they'll notice the difference in you. Maybe you've already noticed that. Some of you have not been Christians very long, and you've noticed how people notice, and they take note that you're not like them, and you don't use the sort of language they use. And maybe they ask you. And that's another opportunity to give an answer to every man, the reason for the hope that is in you. Is there a hope in you? Yes, I don't need to use an oath. I have this solemn faith, and I tell the truth. So let your yes be yes and your no be no, which simply means, yes, this is a fact. No, that's not the fact. Tell people the truth at all times. Never attach an oath of any sort to anything you say. Sometimes it's quite difficult because we're under pressure, but we need to train ourselves. He's calling for honesty. No need for an oath. And I mentioned the other day, I think it's quite amusing in a sense, the way people say, I'm not going to lie to you. And you think, well, why would you? Why would you want to lie to me? It's unnecessary if it's known that you don't lie. Try it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why say any more? More comes to sin. Jesus said anything more comes of sin. It's taking God's name in vain. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they offended God by their scrupulous insistence, yet their unscrupulous, indiscriminate use of swearing and oaths in inappropriate circumstances betrayed their true natures. And above all, don't you love the Lord's name? Isn't it a test to you that every time you hear the Lord's name in church or in discussion with a Christian, you rejoice because it's your Saviour? Do you know him that way as your Saviour? Can you say, I love him because he first loved me? Oh, how I love the Saviour's name, the sweetest name on earth. Don't you just love the Saviour's name? Well, let's turn to our closing hymn tonight.